ahead and get started. Have a seat. I do want to just give you a couple quick announcements. Number one, just a reminder for you guys and ladies, men and ladies that played Highlander Athletics, if you'll make sure that you get your jerseys turned in, make sure you wash them first and turn them into the OSL office by this Friday. If you don't turn them in by Friday, you will get a $50 jersey fee put on your school bill. So do get those jerseys turned in, and basketball and football season this year. And thinking back throughout the year, it was just a lot of good times, good memories, and just make sure you get those jerseys turned in. And then also, today is the last day to turn in videos for our video contest, and I was able to watch a few of them yesterday, and there's some good ones, I must tell you. There's some pretty good ones, especially, well, I won't give away anything, but there's some good videos. So if you haven't turned your video in yet, and today is the last day, turn it into the OSL office. You can email it to jennifer.bailey@hilesanderson.edu, and make sure you get those videos turned in for the contest. And then it's also good to see Brother Caleb, and he had a great testimony when I was here in college. The only thing he never could do was he could never draft a sports team. And did you ever win a game while you were in college? I don't know, but we'd sit in the draft, and somebody would say, "I want that guy," and it was Caleb's pick, and he'd say, "Oh, you can go ahead and take him." And he picked all of his bus workers. They couldn't play a lick of basketball, but they could. But sorry, Caleb. But anyway, good times. This is my last time we'll get to speak to you this year, and I too enjoyed yesterday getting to listen to the men as they came across and gave just a brief testimony. And I remember many memories of many of those men. I remember Joey Diaz when he came, and he was only, you think he's short right now. I mean, when he came as a freshman, he was only 2.5 feet tall. And Highlander football, he would just run between the legs, underneath the legs of the guys. And then I enjoyed seeing so many of the men, and seeing the maturity that they made throughout their last 4, 5, or 6 years of college, and spiritual maturity. And I'm excited to see how God's going to use so many of you men and ladies. I didn't get to hear your testimonies, but I get to work with the men a little closer. But I am just proud of so many of you guys, and I'm thrilled to see how God's going to use your life. Turn your Bible to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. When I was thinking and praying and asking the Lord what I should give at this time of year, with just about two and a half weeks left of school, there were so many things I felt like God wanted me to say, and I kind of landed on this topic, and we'll read those two verses here in just a moment. But first, I want to read two other verses, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The next verse I want to read is 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Then if you're there now, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, if you'll read along with me, says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I was recently sitting in my office, and of course I oversee the discipline system, and I was meeting with a student who had gotten into a little bit of trouble. And whenever I meet with a student who maybe is in a little bit of trouble, I usually look at just different things about their record, maybe their academics, their financial status. And there's usually more to it than just discipline when you get into trouble. It usually is just a sign of character. But as I was speaking with this young man, he made a comment to me. He said, you know, Brother Bailey, I just feel like I'm a failure. He said, I feel like everything's just kind of spun out of control. I've gotten behind in my school bill. My job's going terrible. My bus route's doing bad. And I just feel like just throwing in the towel. He said, you know, I just feel like giving up, to be honest with you. And he said, I just, for sure, I don't feel like I should come back next fall. He said, I mean, if I finish this semester, I'll be fortunate. And I was looking at his record, and I began to think, well, based on this information, you got a lot to overcome here in the last few weeks of college. You're definitely late in the fourth quarter, and you got to dig yourself out of a pretty deep hole. But, you know, I had just, when I was speaking with him, this was just about a week or two ago, still fresh in my mind was my favorite event of the year, the NCAA tournament. And my team, Michigan, made it pretty deep this year into the tournament. Came up a little short. But it made me remember a game, I believe it was in the round of 16. Michigan was playing Florida State. And at the end of that game, Michigan got a rebound, and there was 11 seconds left in the clock. And Michigan was ahead by 4 points. And the Florida State coach did something that was very odd. He called his players off. Instead of them fouling Michigan, trying to send him to the line and trying to pull out a victory, he told them to back off, and they just let Michigan run out the last 11 seconds of the clock. That coach was criticized to no end. I mean, for the next 2 days, it was all about the guy was a quitter. And I thought to myself, really? I mean, there's 11 seconds left, and Michigan's up by four. They just got the rebound. I mean, there's not much hope there. And I was thinking to myself about that when I was looking at this young man's record, and I thought, you know, yeah, you got a pretty tough road ahead of you, but you have a mighty God. You know, we weren't just talking about basketball. We were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and your future. But, you know, when I that night after Michigan and beat them and they were all criticizing the coach, I thought, you know, I'm just going to random just kind of pull up. What are the greatest last-minute comeback in NCAA basketball? In the last minute, I just Googled, last-minute greatest comebacks. And it was pretty interesting. There were some comebacks that I thought I had never in a million years could I think that could happen. There was Anderson versus Lee College. They scored 12 points in the last 22 seconds to win the game. Vanderbilt versus Pitt in the 1988 NCAA tournament, 6 points in the last 5 seconds to win the game. USC versus Oregon, 6 points in the final 2.8 seconds. And I thought to myself, and if you watch these clips, some of them I could not show because of just the commentator's flowery language. But when I saw that clip, I saw they were talking before that play happened about, well, it's unfortunate there's nothing in basketball for a five-point play. And it was pretty interesting. They inbounded the ball. The guy shoots a three, and he drains it. And then the other team picks the ball up, throws it in bounds, and the guy catches it just over half court, catches it, and just throws up a prayer, and he banks it in at the buzzer. And that game probably, to that person, looked like it was over. And then there was Barton versus Winona. I've never heard of that college before, but 10 points in 38 seconds. Chicago State versus UMKC, 6 points in the last 2 seconds. And then there was one game where I was watching. They were even throwing confetti on each other on the bench because they thought the game was over. In each situation, the one team finished strong, and the other team became either overconfident or distracted. Throwing confetti is kind of a distraction when you're throwing confetti on each other and the game's still going on. One game, though, I want to just show a clip on here. And this game was just similar. This is just one of the top 10. And it's Nevada versus New Mexico. And as I watch this game, I'll show you this clip. It's about a minute and 50-second clip. January 9th, 2017, Nevada was down 90-76. They were down 14 points with 1 minute and 3 seconds remaining in the game. It looked like it was over. And it was amazing what happens next. And what happens next, while I watched it, the first time I watched it, I thought, man, what an unbelievable comeback. And then I watched it again, and I thought, you know what? The only reason they came back is because the team that was ahead and seemingly the end was near, they had this thing in the bag. I mean, graduation was 2 weeks away. They had this thing in the bag. I mean, what could happen to me? They let their guard down. They missed 7 free throws in the last minute of the game. The only way a team could come back from 14 down. And so, Daniel, if you'll flip the lights and just watch this clip, just because I love to watch basketball.
I like the presence of mind by the point guard Harris, the freshman. Not there, though. He slowed down the team, but then he didn't pay attention to who was behind him.
He steals it, gives to Tooley, who knocks down a triple. And a timeout's being called for by Nevada.
Used to play in this environment, and he misses both of them. Nevada's still in it. Here's the handoff I was talking about. Boom.
Marshall for three. Yes! Through. Matches his career high with 13, but the lead's 9.
So we can get another handoff. Shake free Marshall.
Fires the three. Hit it again! 2-possession game.
It's crazy.
Goes one
missed
for two.
Missed two more.
7-point game.
They can do it again. He's waiting for it.
Caroline, yes!
They're not going away. The clock is ticking. They're down 6.
Ramsey uses a screen from Caroline. Gives to Marshall. Deeply hoist. He was hit. Banked it home anyways. Nevada wants the foul. They don't get it. But it's now 94. Missed them both. 3-point game. Yeah. Caroline's got 40 tonight, including a few threes. Marshall's hit a couple late. He goes up. Some contact. Goes home. He banked it in anyways. And we're tied at 94.
You have to be kidding me. New Mexico with the final shot.
3 seconds left. Brown. He wants to take it. He fires. Comes up short. Overtime at the pits. Ball inbounded to Caroline. They cross half court with 6 seconds. He fires a three. Rattles home. And Nevada leads with 2.9 seconds left. They inbound to Brown. Up the floor. Throws up a prayer. Won't go. And Nevada completes the comeback. They win for the first time ever here at the pits.
That was for all you guys who never played a sport this year. I just figured you'd get a little athletics in. When I watched that, of course, it was a great comeback. But for that comeback to happen, the one team had to make a lot of mistakes. And I'm sure at one point when they were up by 14 with a minute to go, they were thinking this thing is over with. And I guess if I was to title my sermon today, it'd be, it's the fourth quarter and you're still in the game. It's the fourth quarter and you're still in the game. There's about 2 weeks left of college. And I thought to myself, what are some things that would cause a college student, or for you maybe who are graduating and go out into the ministry, what are some areas in your life that would cause you to be defeated, cause you to make a mistake? And I put down here, there are 4 deadly D's that lead to a defeated college student or life of service. And I'm just going to give them to you. And then I have 4 defining D's, also of a college student. And if you write these down or just keep track of them, the first deadly D to me for a college student, especially this time of year, or going into the summer, you can apply this to not just the next 2 weeks, but if you're a freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, or if you're going out into the full-time Christian service, these 4 points, these 4 D's will cause you to be defeated. And the first one is deceived. You'll be deceived. The first D is you'll be deceived. There's no truth in the devil. Proverbs 4:14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. I was working on my sermon yesterday, and my daughter was in my office, and I showed her. I said, yeah, this is one of the verses. And I read this verse to her. I said, for instance, Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of the evil man. What do you think that means? And my 7-year-old daughter, Kristen, she said, I would say that if you go in the path, you'll probably end up bumping into or running into an evil person along the way. And I thought to myself, you know, how applicable that is to us, and especially you college students this summer when you go home. That friend maybe is that path. The friend that you know that when you're around them, you don't do what's right. Maybe that path is that boyfriend or girlfriend that you know that you should not be with this summer. The one that will deceive you into saying, hey, if you love me, you will let me. Maybe it's the path of that crowd that will tell you, young preacher boy, that to reach the world, Joey Diaz, you have to conform and become more like the world. If you want to reach the world, you got to do what they enjoy. Maybe it's the path, that path of deceit is that crowd that will tell you there's other versions of the Bible other than the King James that are needed for today. Maybe that path is that you really weren't called to full-time Christian service. After all, it was probably the devil sitting on your shoulder that was saying, hey, why don't you surrender to God's will? I mean, think about all the souls that are going to hell. It's certainly it's you that God wants. Maybe it was, after all, it was the devil that said that you needed to go to the mission field. Maybe it was the deceit that sat there on your shoulder and said, hey, why don't you go into full-time Christian service? You know, if you were called by God at a youth conference, if you were called by God at a preaching service, if you were called by God at whatever point in your life, by your bed at night when your mom and dad were talking to you, to serve God with your life, if you were called then, you're still called today. It doesn't matter what situation you're going through. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what trial it might be. If you were called then, you're still called today. You know, often I have a college student that will say to me, boy, I just don't think I'm called to preach. And I'll say, well, tell me about why you thought you were. And they usually always will tell me a story about how my pastor or a pastor got up and began to preach, and I realized that I needed to surrender to full-time Christian service. And I'll say, well, what's changed between then and now? And usually it's a circumstance. Usually it's the devil trying to deceive you into thinking that, hey, you're really not that important to God. You know, every one of you in this room is important. Every one of you senior men that walked across here yesterday and you told us what college meant to you or what God wanted you to do with your life, every one of you men are needed for full-time Christian service. Ken Jones, you're needed to be on the mission field. I enjoyed Ken's testimony yesterday. Edward, you're needed to serve God with your life. Joey Diaz, you're needed to serve God with your life. Every single man here, Josh Ketterling, you're needed to serve God with your life. God has a specific plan and a place for you in your life. You know, it's easy for deceit to derail you. You know, there's another path of deceit is that it's best for you to sit out next fall, freshman or sophomore or junior, and make money and just come back next spring. You know, I deal with the online college, and I constantly talk to students that never came back to college. They went home to sit out to make a little bit of money, and they never came back to Hiles Anderson. If you go home this summer, don't let somebody come to you and say, hey, it's okay, just sit out. You know, that's not God talking to you. If God has a plan for your life, don't let money or a job this summer derail you from coming back. Don't let deceit keep you from coming back. Don't let deceit say to you, it's okay if you cheat on your finals next week. After all, you've got to graduate, you've got to pass this exam. Don't have the deceit of thinking that the big day this Saturday isn't that important. After all, it's okay if I just work this Saturday. Hey, everybody else will take care of the load. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Galatians 5:7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, the devil doesn't want you to succeed. The devil wants you to believe his lie today that your life is not really important to God. The devil wants you to believe today that the world has more to offer than the Lord does. I'm here to tell you today, college student, that what you did in faith, don't undo in doubt. Don't let the deceit of the devil sneak into your life and let that deadly D defeat you. Number two, the second D is you'll be distracted. You'll be distracted. I remember when I was, there's good things that can distract you. I, of course, I work with our athletic program. I love sports. I love every kind of sport. I mean, if there's a score involved, I enjoy it. I enjoy watching. But I remember when I was 12 years old, I played baseball, and I was a great baseball player. No, I'm just kidding. I was a decent baseball player. I pitched. We actually built a pitcher's mound. We had a backstop and a baseball field in my backyard, a legitimate one. And I was all about baseball from the time I was 4 or 5 years old. And I loved baseball. And I remember when I went into the 12 to, in Adrian, it was a 12 to 14-year-old league. I remember in that league, you played on Wednesday nights. And the Wednesday night game started at 5:30. And, of course, church started at 7 o'clock. And my parents said, okay, Andy, you can play with one stipulation. You have to be seated in church by 5 minutes to 7, or you're never playing the rest of the year. I said, okay, that's fine. And so I would, the baseball field was about 5 or 10 minutes from our church, and so I'd play, and I'd leave a little bit early. Sometimes the games would be out before church, but usually they were still going on. I'd have to tell my coach, I got to take off, I got to get to church. And I'd get on my bike, and I'd ride a couple few blocks to church, and I'd be in the seat at 5 minutes, and my mom and dad would be looking down to make sure I was there, and sure enough, I was there. Well, there was one time I was pitching, and I had a no-hitter going. And I remember I was on the mound, and our team was ahead. We had scored quite a few runs. The game was getting pretty long. And I was intense. I was into this ball game. And I remember I'm standing there, and I'm at the time, I think I was either 12 or 13. And I'm standing there, and I'm on the mound, and all of a sudden I see we had this green Chrysler Cordoba. It looked like a boat, a giant boat. And it was green. It was the ugliest thing you've ever seen. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at home plate, but you can see the parking lot. And all of a sudden, I see our green Chrysler Cordoba pull in. I think to myself, oh, my parents are coming to watch few innings of the game. I had no idea what time it was. I hadn't paid attention. I was too involved in the game. All of a sudden, I get to get on the mound, and I come to my set position, and I see my mom get out of the car. And if you know my mom is 76 years old. She runs 2 bus routes. She's intense when it comes to serving the Lord. And I remember I come to the set position, and all of a sudden, I'm looking into the catcher, and I look out, and there's my mom. And I mean, my mom isn't just carrying a bottle of Gatorade towards the field. She is coming with a very intense purpose. And I thought to myself, boy, I wonder what she needs. And as she's coming, I realize it's probably late, and I'm about to get in trouble. My mom came all the way to that field, and she didn't stop at the gate of the fence. I motioned to my coach, hey, coach, he's like, no, you're fine. Keep going. You're doing great. You threw a couple balls in a row. I'm like, hey, look, I'm getting ready to throw a wild pitch here in a minute. And no, she kept on going. I said, no, coach, I got to go. And my mom just throws that gate open, and she walks right onto the baseball field. Fans, everybody in the stands. She walks right onto the baseball field, and at that point, my coach is like jumping up, running out. Hey, what's Mrs. Bailey doing on the field? And she comes right out to that thing. She takes the ball out of my hand, throws it down, and I'm like, okay, mom, I'm coming. No, she does what you hate any mother to do. She takes me by the hair in the back of my neck right here. And I mean, I'm 12, 13 years old. These are all my friends. She takes me by the nap of my hair in the back of my neck. And I mean, she says, young man, it's 5 minutes after 7 and you were to be in church. She took me by, and she did not let go. I mean, I'm trying to pull away from her. She's grabbing more hair in the back of my neck. And I very quickly made an escort to church. I remember that night, of course, as a teenage boy, I was ticked. I mean, I was furious that my mom would come out there in that field and humiliate me in front of all my friends. And I remember that night when we got home from church, we had a little bit of a discussion. And I didn't do much talking. My parents did, and especially my mother. And she and my dad explained to me that there was higher priority in life than baseball, that God was to never come second to baseball. And I remember the next morning I got up and I was looking around and my baseball jersey and pants were gone. That was it. And they took my jersey, took him back to the coach. I remember thinking to myself, this isn't fair. And I mean, I literally, as a teenage boy, I was furious. I loved baseball. And there was still about half the season left. I didn't play the rest of the year. The next year, I was to go into the next league up. And that league played games on Sunday night. And the game started at 7 o'clock. And so I remember mentioning, just by chance, man, I want to play baseball. And my parents very quickly said, you're not playing baseball. They play on Sunday nights. And we began, at that point, I think it was 14. And we got in a little bit of an argument. And my parents said, you're not playing. They play on Sunday nights. You're not missing church. And I remember we got in a very intense discussion. And I remember the next couple days I heard my parents discussing. You couldn't tell what they were discussing. But one day I got a phone call. And it was what would be my coach. His name is Tony Isom. Tony Isom called, and my mom handed me the phone. She said, it's Tony Isom. He's with the Adrian Maples. And she said, and you're not playing baseball. I remember I picked up the phone, and he said, hey, Andy, we picked you in the draft, and you got a spot on the Maples baseball team. And I remember how upset I was that I couldn't play ball. My parents did something that was very interesting. I remember one day I woke up, and I walked downstairs, and there was my Maples baseball jersey. Maples jersey top, the hat, baseball stirrups and everything, sitting there on the couch. And I said, you're going to let me play? You're going to let me play baseball? And my mom and dad looked at me and they said, we decided it's your decision. You decide what you're going to do. And I thought initially, man, this is awesome, man. I'm going to get to play baseball. And of course, my dad didn't really say a whole lot. My mom made constant comments about it, trying to sway me on what my decision was going to be. And there won't be baseball in heaven. And just all kinds of stuff. Just, you know, just the way a mom always does when she's trying to needle her son. And but I remember how that had distracted me. But I'll never forget, I made the decision that year to not play baseball. Not because my parents wouldn't let me, because I knew that that's not what God wanted me to do. You know, you're going to have the temptation of being distracted. This summer you might go home and have a job offer to stay home and make a lot of money if you're a freshman or sophomore. It's going to be your choice to say, am I going to let that distract me? It might be a boyfriend or girlfriend back home, and they might distract you. What are you going to let distract you that cause you to leave the ministry? Number three, the third D is the D of disappointment. You're going to be disappointed in your life. There are going to come times in your life where you face disappointment. There's going to be disappointments you face this summer. You know, there's disappointments you face this year. I can think of Michaela Murray. Her dad passed away. That's just one person I automatically think of. And think how much respect I have for her that she stuck it out. And she kept coming back to college when, quite honestly, I would have said, hey, I don't blame her. She went home. Her dad passed away. And come back next year. But she stuck it out. And I have a lot of respect for you, Michaela, for doing that. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Paul writes, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm sure Paul was disappointed here. We all face disappointments in life. You might face the disappointment of your parents separating. You might face the disappointment of a leader in spiritual leadership leaving or disappointing you. You might have a friend that disappoints you. You might have a roommate that says, calls you up this summer and says, I'm not coming back to college. I decided I don't want any part of that. You might have a roommate that disappoints you, and it's going to be, what do you do with that disappointment? Discouragement, which is the fourth D, comes when we don't face disappointments God's way. Fourth D is discouragement. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Galatians 6:8-9, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Those four D's, don't let those get into your life. Deceived, distracted, disappointed, or discouraged. But instead, have these four D's, and I want to focus just in the last 10 minutes on these four D's. Number one, the defining D of a Hiles Anderson College student, or if you're graduating, going into the ministry, number one, the defining D should be the D of being disciplined. Being disciplined. This last 2 weeks, go to every class. The last 2 weeks of college, turn in every assignment that's due. The last 2 weeks of college, study for every final exam. Don't say, well, I know I can pass the class despite how I do on the final, so I'm just going to kind of slide through. That's not good discipline. In the last 2 weeks of college, make sure you give your boss a notice if you're going home. Don't just up and leave and not show up to work. I notice every year, it disappoints me. Every year when I get calls from employers that say, we had 15 of your students that didn't show up to work tonight. Usually happens at teleperformance. Usually happens with freshmen, sophomore, juniors that are going home for the summer and think, hey, I'll go ahead and just call off work or just not show because I want to take a walk around the lake or I want to go to the special concert or I'm going on senior day with a date and whatever it is, and you just don't go to work. And you think, I don't need to go to work. I can just no call, no show because after all, I'm leaving in 2 weeks. Remember, others follow you. What kind of discipline do you have? Have the discipline enough to not lie in your activity reports in the last 2 weeks. Have the discipline to make sure that you clean your room for white glove inspection. Don't leave your dirty room for Brother Rob Osgood to have to clean up after you. Don't leave your dirty room for next year's freshman to have to come in and say, man, this room's filthy. Pay back the money you borrowed from your friend that you thought they forgot about. You know, when you said, hey, you got $5, we can go through McDonald's, I'll pay you back, and you never have. And you all know, you're all looking at me like, why did you just say that? My friend now is going to be asking me for the money or the $15, $20, $30, $100 I borrowed from him throughout the year. Pay back the money you borrowed from your friend. Show up this Saturday at the bus meeting. Have some discipline about yourself. Number two, have desire and determination. Have desire and determination. Decide that I don't care what comes my way, I'm going to make it through college. No matter what comes my way, I'm coming back to college next fall as a sophomore, junior, senior. You know, I went out to breakfast with a young man, and if he'll come up here real quick, Tim Sogman. And some of you probably know somewhat of his story. I took him out for breakfast about a week ago, and we went up to Around the Clock, and had him just tell me his story. I had heard some about it here and there, but I never really sat down with him and had him tell me everything about his life. And you might be sitting here today thinking, you don't realize what I owe my school bill, Brother Bailey. You don't realize how bad I did in my grades this year. You don't realize the trials I'm facing. You just don't understand. If you understood, you would realize why I'm not going to come back next year. Tim was born and grew up in Burma. And at 2.5, when he was 2.5 years old, his parents split up and abandoned him. And he ended up going to live with, you lived with your grandma and grandpa, right? He lived with his grandparents. And how long did you live with your grandparents, Tim?
About 14 years.
Okay. So when Tim was about 14 years old, he lived with his grandparents until that time. And at 14, he and his, was it your cousin and your cousin's family?
My cousin's family.
Okay. They decided that they were going to leave Burma, and they were going to escape from Burma and go to a country. Burma was just a place at that point, at that time, very depressed country. Could barely had food to eat. It was just a terrible place at that time to live. It's gotten a little better since then. But at 15 years old, he and his cousin's family decided that they were going to escape Burma. And tell us a little bit about that month that you took. I think it was about a month, right?
Yeah, we have to escape the country to Malaysia. So it took us about a month. So like We go through the night, so we have to escape around. So make sure the police they didn't caught us. So if they caught us, we can go to jail or we gotta kill. They can kill us.
So for a month, they would travel at night through, I think, through Thailand at the time, right? Because if they were caught, they would be sent back to Burma, where they'd be either put in prison or would be killed for trying to escape the country. They managed to make it through until they got to the country. They finally managed to get to Malaysia, right? Malaysia, and they stayed in Malaysia for 2 years. While you were in Malaysia, what happened to your grandpa?
Grandpa, before I left my country, my grandpa got cancer, and he about to die. And the reason I left my country that he asked me a question, hey, Tim, what you want to do when you grow up? Two things that you have option. So number one is, if you stay here, you will be like me. Never graduate high school, college, you will be like me, like a farmer. So, and if you leave the country, one day that you will be educated. So pick one and just make decision. So I make decision and went to Malaysia, and we call UNHCR that help refugee. So we registered there, and they helped us everything, and we had the process, everything took us about 2 years.
So during that 2 years, an agency helped them get their paperwork to come to the United States. And during that 2 years, your grandpa died of cancer, right? So his grandpa that had helped raise him died of cancer while he was in Malaysia. They finally, after 2 years, moved to Chicago. And when he was in Chicago, after they had been there for about a year, he was on his way to the library. And tell us what happened.
So library, I met my former bus captain, Brother Jim Lejeune. He invited me to come to church, and at that time I don't speak English well, so still now. So he invited me. That time was December, snowing a little bit, so he invited me, but I didn't go right away. But I invite him to come my house, and we talk about a little bit, and I didn't go right away. So later on, that come summer, I didn't go to church, First Baptist at all. So summertime, he visited me again, and he said, hey, the following summer, we had a youth conference, 2012 youth conference. Would you like to come? I'm like, sure, I'd like to come. And he invited me for a youth conference 2012.
Okay. So from December, when it was cold, in November or December, he said it was, his bus captain had invited him, and Tim said, no, I'm not going to church. But that bus captain, John Lejeune?
James
Lejeune, kept at it and kept coming to his house, kept trying to visit him. And finally, he went to youth conference in 2012, in July of 2012. And that last service of 2012's youth conference, Brother Kenny Baldwin was preaching, and tell us what happened.
So that youth conference, of course, follow me, the theme was, and 2 days and the third day that under Brother Kenny Baldwin preaching, and I got convicted, and like I knew I'm a sinner, I need to save, you know. I thought about my back life, what's going on in my life, so everything going through, oh, this makes sense. So I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I went to the altar, the front there. And at the same time, I felt like God spoke at me, and I remember my country that 98% of Buddhists, so I need to go back, and I surrender. I got saved, and I surrendered at the same time.
So he was saved, and at the same time, he got saved and surrendered to be a missionary at that youth conference. After that, he worked his way 2 years, went to City Baptist. First year, his bus captain helped pay his way through. The second year, he worked at a car wash to pay his entire bill to get through City Baptist. After City Baptist, he came to Hiles Anderson College. And his freshman year was pretty smooth. He worked at a job and paid his bills, no issues. His sophomore year, and I remember this specific thing because I was out there on the soccer field roughing the game, he got kicked in the leg and broke his leg. And you had your leg broken for how many months?
About 6 months.
So about 6 months, he had a broken leg, and I remember if you were a student back then, Some of his roommates would help carry him at times up the stairs or down, and he'd go around on crutches. He lost his job. He got to where he was almost $3,000 behind in his school bill. And I'm sure at that point, he was getting a little discouraged. But he kept at it. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel when anyone else could have and said, hey, I got a broken leg. I can't even walk. I lost my job. I'm just going to go home and sit it out, and I'll come back when I'm feeling better. No, he stuck it out. And he kept at it. And then he got to where the Lord answered your prayer by giving you an opportunity to work in a sushi bar, right? Back with your
Oregon State. Oregon State is a beautiful state anyway. So okay. I love it.
And was that your uncle?
Yes.
Okay. So his uncle said, hey, if you want to come out, I know you hurt your leg and your situation you're in. All you have to do is just sit and pass out samples from the sushi bar for people to take. And he loved that job. And he'd pass one out, and then he'd eat
easy
one.
Easy job, so.
He'd pass another one out and eat two more. And he said it was the easiest, greatest job he ever had. That whole summer he worked, and he let him work just endless hours. And he was able to send back his money throughout the summer and pay off his entire school bill. He came back to college, and this coming May 5th or May 4th, he'll walk across and receive his diploma in 4 years. I asked Tim when I was talking to him, I said, Tim, tell me, first of all, what was one person or who was it that maybe helped you the most while you're in college? And he instantly said, Brother Rob Osgood, because Rob Osgood listened to me when no one else would. You know, it's easy sometimes to focus on your burden, to focus on your disappointments, to focus on your trials. One of the things Tim said helped him more than anything was when he had his broken leg, he went and found kids in Chicago that needed the Savior. They had broken homes that they needed to deal with. And it helped him be able to make it and not focus on what he was going through. Then I asked him another question, and I thought this was interesting, his response. I said, Tim, over the course of college, did you ever want to quit? And Tim said,
No.
And I looked at him and I said, you never wanted to quit? Never wanted to quit. And why didn't you ever want to quit, Tim? I think you said two reasons.
Because that early I said that I learned that how important it is to be educated from my grandpa. He taught me like everything that he could. He never even though he never finished high school, but I understood from him that how important it is to be educated one day. So I understood that. And later on, I came to First Baptist, you know, everything, City Baptist School, through and Brother John, the bus ministry. I knew that how important it is, like, to passion for the lost soul. So these two things that I understood, so that's make me keep going on.
He said, I realized I needed to be educated so I could do better and learn better on how to reach souls for Christ. So I can go back to my country and reach those lost people with the gospel. You know, I appreciate that, Tim. Give him a hand. If that young man can make it from Burma to the platform of Hiles Anderson College and getting his diploma, I think you can. The last two D's I'll give them to you very quickly are number three, be dependent on God. Be dependent on God. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. 2 Samuel 22:33, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. The last D I put on here is God will deliver you from bondage. Whatever that thing is that you're dealing with in your life that you just can't get rid of, realize that God can help you get rid of it. I don't know what you're dealing with, college student. I don't know what trials you face this year. I'm sure every one of you could get up here and could give us a story similar to Tim and say, well, if you realize what I dealt with, and you could give us a story. And I first want to say how proud I am that you've made it this far. There is a lot of students that were sitting here in September that aren't here today. But you are. And that speaks a lot for the character for the discipline, for the love you have for the Lord. I know it's easy for us to get up here and just, you know, and we can, and there's a lot of things that all of us, I do wrong, and there's things that you do wrong, there's things that we need to be preach on, but often I have to just sit and think, what a great group of young people that want to serve the Lord with their life. Don't let those defeated D's get into your life, but instead realize that your strength comes from God. All you have to do is focus and lean on Him, and God will help you make it. Whether you're a senior that's leaving here, God can help you build a great work for Him. God can help you reach that mission field that you're going to. God can help you build that youth group that you're going to be working with. God can help you go out there and teach those young people in that Christian school how to live for the Lord. God can help you do all those things. God can help you make it this summer and pay that school bill off so you can come back in the fall. Whatever it is, when you get to next year at this time, I hope you can look back and say, hey, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I make it. I'm glad I made it. I'm glad I realized that there were more important things, that God needs me in His ministry. Tim doesn't have any regrets. Tim can look and say, it was worth it, and I'm glad I made it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for these students. I thank You for their love and their desire to serve You with their life.